sermon today is called Don't Whine, Shine. Now, I don't expect you to remember what I said during the last sermon, but just to give a brief summary or overview. From the previous study of 1 John, we learned that the world that is in the power of the evil one, as John says, is full of hatred for God's people and His church. And we learned that the condition of the world in the last hour is that of wide hostility toward God, toward His truth, and toward His people. And the Bible tells us that we shouldn't be surprised. We who understand God's Word, we shouldn't be surprised, because John tells us in chapter 3, verse 13, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We learned also that God's people need to be ready for this kind of an atmosphere and be prepared to meet it. Because after all, He has told us in the book of Revelation, written also by the same John, that Satan is furious with the woman, that is to say with the church, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to, in other words, will not let go of the testimony of Jesus. We learned also that there are two essential attributes that characterize the church of the last hour, the church that is prepared to meet the hostility of the world. Number one is the absence of hatred. There is no hatred within the body of Christ. And number two, the demonstration of love. You remember, if you love, you can't hate, and if you hate, you can't love. In other words, the atmosphere in which the Christian believer lives is that of righteousness, not sin. And this is the divine principle that demonstrates, that determines how the church of the last hour meets the demands of that hour, and without which it cannot fulfill its mission. John characterizes the condition of the world in his first letter as that of darkness. He reminds us that the world is dying in its darkness. Life is not possible in darkness, is it? There has to be light in order for life to exist. The grass will not grow in the dark, needs light. Life is not possible in darkness, in total darkness. It has to have light in order to survive. In complete darkness, nothing can be seen. You can't see good or evil in darkness. You can't tell the difference between danger and safety when there's total darkness. How many of you have run into a door or a dresser or stubbed your toe in the dark because you couldn't see it? So evil, danger, cannot be avoided in darkness because it cannot be seen. And good, safety, cannot be followed for the same reason. You don't know where it is. Light is absolutely necessary in order to avoid danger. That's why they put headlights on automobiles, so you can see to drive in the dark. Light is necessary to expose evil and to reveal good. In other words, to show the way. Light illuminates, darkness hides. And the contrast between darkness and light is so obvious to us when you take a few minutes to think about it. Have you ever noticed that darkness does not come into light? Light comes into darkness. Genesis 1, verses 2 through 4 says that darkness was over the face of the deep until God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And He separated the light from the darkness, Genesis tells us. In the beginning, the very first words of the Bible, all that was there was darkness. Darkness was there before anything else. And God did something about that in the very beginning. He brought light into darkness. Light came into darkness. And it was interesting to me to notice that God did not call the darkness good. He called light good. You know, we have always seen an allusion to the coming of Christ, the Deliverer, as well as the great controversy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, he shall bruise your head," and so on. But there seems to be an allusion to the gospel as early as Genesis 1, verses 2 and 3, when God brought light into darkness. And He called the light good. He acted, in other words. God takes the initiative. I think this is the first manifestation of God's grace operating on behalf of the whole universe. The whole universe that He was in the process of creating. Genesis 1 tells us that God, in verse 4, separated the light from the darkness. And in verses 14 to 18, He says, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, to give light upon the earth." He's talking about the sun and the moon. When He says, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, to separate light from darkness." Now, was this separation of light from darkness meant to make the contrast between dark and light more obvious? Light is more powerful than darkness. Even the moon reflects the light of the sun. It doesn't have any light of its own. God created light for our good. That's why He calls the light good. Because mankind was not made to exist in darkness alone. In fact, human life cannot exist in darkness alone. And so, literally, darkness is the absence of natural light. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? Matthew tells us in the 27th chapter, verse 45, it says, "From the sixth hour," that was noon, according to Jewish reckoning of time, "from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land, over all the earth, until the ninth hour," when Jesus died on the cross. In the middle of the day, in other words, there was darkness over all the earth. Why? Because it was a dark and wicked deed. That's why. The crucifixion of the Son of God. And that unnatural darkness in the middle of the day I think, speaks volumes concerning the evil in human hearts. You see, in spite of the fact that light, Christ, John 3, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning with verse 19, says, in spite of the fact that light has come into the world, people loved darkness rather than the light. Why? Because, John says, their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And the Bible describes darkness as a place of misery. In the parable of the wedding feast, the king tells his servants to take a man who had no wedding garments and, quote, cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Darkness is described in the Bible as a place of misery. The Bible describes the grave as, quote, the land of darkness and deep shadow, the land of gloom like thick darkness where light is as thick as darkness. Job 10. And Jesus himself, he used the contrast between light and darkness to illustrate the contrast between righteousness and lawlessness. And Paul puts it this way. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Darkness, according to John, characterizes the condition of the whole world that, as he says, lies in the power of the evil one. Now, what a sad, depressing picture this is, that the Bible describes and speaks about as darkness. What would physical life be like if there was only darkness? It would certainly wouldn't be pleasant. It would be depressing. I mean, you know, don't you feel better when the sun shines? I can physically feel, you know, my spirits lifting up and when the sun shines, especially after many days of long winter days of, you know, gray skies and gloom. You know, we look forward to spring because the days are longer, there's more light, there's more sunshine, things begin to sprout. You see the daffodils in your flower beds, in your yard. It gives you a good feeling. You feel the warmth of the sun. Well, in 1 John, chapter 4, verse 8, it tells us that God is love. But did you also know that in 1 John 1, 5, it tells us that God is light? And in Him there is no darkness at all, it says. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And when everything in the last hour appears dark and forbidding and fearful, I think that's mighty good news. That God is light and in Him there is no darkness. God brings light into the world, into the darkness of the world. How? First of all, by His own presence, because it says He is light. His very presence brings light. And then secondly, the coming of Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that said the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Isaiah excuse me, Matthew quotes that from Isaiah, Matthew 4:16. And you remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. And then thirdly, in the last hour, God's people have a special role to play. Acts 13, verse 47 says, I have made you a light that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And you remember Jesus said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. And then he said, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So the darkness of the world in the last hour is not the time for his people to wring their hands in hopeless despair. The Lord is telling his people to shine. Don't whine, shine. Because you already are light. Remember what Jesus said? You are the light of the world. So let your light shine. In other words, it's the final opportunity. And the last hour is the final opportunity for those that are light to be what they are. To be what God has made them to be. To be light. John makes it absolutely clear that what walking in the light is like. And what walking in the light is meant to accomplish. He says the darkness is passing away. 1 John 2:8. Because, he says, the true light is already shining. Light is needed the most when the darkness is the greatest. And then in chapter 2 of his letter, beginning with verse 9, he says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother, that is his fellow human being, no matter how hostile that person might be, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother, his fellow human being, abides in the light. In other words, is living in God's light, the only light around, by the way. And in him, he says, there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother, his fellow human being, is in the darkness with everybody else and walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He can't see. He can't even see the difference between darkness and light. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that is real light in the darkness of hostility and hatred. Now, this is not talking about theological ideas, which are a matter of the head. This is talking about religion, which is a matter of the heart. You know, there's sometimes a big difference between our beliefs, our doctrines, and our religion. That's why James says in his epistle, if anyone thinks he is religious but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. You can have all the right doctrines but the wrong religion. You see? The right doctrines are supposed to produce the right religion. Right? And John enlarges what it means to be in the light and abiding in the light when he says in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, he says, and now, little children, abide in him that is in Christ, so that when he appears, when he comes again, we may have confidence and not shrink from him at shame in his coming, at his coming. And then he adds, if you know that he, Christ, is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In other words, born again. That's what it means to live in the light or to abide in the light. The light is Christ. And then he adds, in chapter 3, verse 10, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother, his fellow human being. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And he goes on, verses 16 through 19, he said, by this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. So, what are we called to do in the last hour, those who are living in the last days of Earth's history? What are we to do in the face of hatred and hostility? What is the response of God's people to hatred and hostility supposed to be? Love. And John gives major attention to this in this letter, because the antidote for hatred is love. Look at chapter 4, beginning with verse 7. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this We know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Remember, this is said in the context of the last hour, and he's talking to his church, he's talking to his people, and he's saying, this is the way I want you to live and behave in the last hour when everybody hates you and is hostile to you. And then notice chapter 5, beginning with verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God, that is to say, born again, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now this is what it means to be sanctified in the truth. No, those are words from John in his Gospel, chapter 17, verse 17. This is what it means to be sanctified in the truth. In other words, God's truth has become our way of life, so that light comes into darkness. The dark world hates God, the Bible tells us, and it hates His people because it is apparent that they are not of the world. Now what does that mean? What does it mean when it's said that God's people are not of the world? It means that we do not follow the world's philosophy or participate in its way of life. We are in the world, but not of the world. You see, we have a mission, the demands of which are the greatest in the last hour. Jesus has sent us into the world, John tells us, to be light. And by being light, we reveal the light and expose the works of darkness. That's what bothers folks. I don't think God's people are going to be persecuted in the last days because of what they say, or because of the doctrines they hold. They're going to be persecuted because of the way they live, which is in stark contrast to the way the dark world lives. And that's a conviction, you see, to the dark world, the light that shines, that reveals, that exposes evil. That's why. Why did they put Jesus on the cross? Same reason. Because He told the truth. Because He was the light. So we have this mission, to the demands of which are the greatest in the last hour. For what purpose? Well, John tells us, John the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 21, so that the world may believe that you, the Father, has sent me and loved them even as you loved me. And that's when love, and the word that John uses all through this is agape, the Greek word agape, which always refers to sacrificial love. He didn't use the word phileo, which is brotherly love, but agape, sacrificial love. And this is when that kind of love counts the most. Because light shines the brightest when the darkness is the deepest. Just as darkness and hate are synonymous, so light and love are synonymous. Now there's a danger here. And it's part of judgment. And the danger is that to reject this love, to refuse to fulfill this demand of the last hour on the part of his people, to refuse to fulfill the demand of the last hour mission, no matter what the cost, would be to sink into darkness. And darkness, according to the Bible, is the dominion of the devil, who is the source of all hatred. So by this it is evident, says John in his Gospel, chapter 3, verse 10, in his letter, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, even in the most difficult times, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother, his fellow human being. Now, when I finished this message, I didn't have any more time to work on it. I was troubled with the thought that I don't know if I've done an adequate job in expressing this to you because of the seriousness of the time, the last hour, and all of what God says, of all of what John says about love in the context of the mission of his people in the world in the last hour, that he characterizes as darkness. The world is in darkness. And I've been afraid that I haven't done as good a job as is required to express this to you so you can see the picture. You know, what is the human tendency when trouble comes, when darkness comes into our lives, or, you know, we're in a difficult time in the United States right now, and the world is, economically and so on, as if that was the most important thing, you know, economics. How do we relate to it? What do we do? What does God's people do in the midst of that kind of darkness? And God tells us, this is the time for you to love. This is the time for you to be sacrificial. This is the time for you to show a world of hatred and hostility what it means to really love. Ellen White, in one of her manuscripts, said, "Whoever loves God supremely and his neighbor as himself is keeping the commandments of God." Think about that for a minute, the implications. You know, we are Sabbath keepers, and we're concerned about the eternal verity of God's law, His commandments. And she's writing this to commandment-keeping people. She says, whoever loves God supremely and his neighbor as himself is keeping the commandments of God. And then she goes on, she says, although he has to meet the annoyances that will come from a fallen world, yet he is not discouraged, doesn't whine, because Christ has said, I have overcome the world. So what does darkness need? It needs light. And that simple truth goes all the way back to the beginning. When darkness covered the deep. And God said, let there be light. And to us, Jesus says, you are, if you're mine, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2009, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.